Thank you, Pastor James, for doing the announcements. I really do hope my wife saves me a plate. That woman's potluck, that sounds great. A lot of things going on. Get connected. Get into fellowship. Take advantage of these opportunities. And they sound all fantastic. And that idea of connecting and reconnecting, I think, is the heart of this new series that we're starting today called Reconnect. For those of you that have been with us for some time, you might remember that we did this a few years ago. It feels like my wife was asking me, didn't we do this last year? I said it was 2019. It was like 3 years ago. Just time went by like that. But here we are again doing a series of topical messages. So we just wrapped up the book of Acts. And as was said last week, we're moving into the book of Romans. That's how we do things. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to get the whole counsel of God. But we do take moments to do these topical studies as they are relevant to our culture, to our faith, to our life. And this particular series is focusing on technology and our faith, and how it interacts with living in the digital age, which I think is really relevant. And I think perhaps we might be tempted to think, like, what does technology have to do with the Bible? They have nothing to do with each other. And I hope we don't think that as we hold our tablets with our notes and our Bibles and our phones, which are connected to most pieces of information available to mankind at this very moment. So all that in mind, with this digital age that we've been ushered into in very, very rapid amount of time, how do we navigate discipleship? How do we navigate a healthy Christian lifestyle in the midst of a world that's constantly changing in a way that it never has before? So I think the text of Scripture has a lot to say about how we ought to live in the face of a culture that in a lot of ways is contrary to the way that Christ has called us to live. So with that in mind, let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, Lord, and we thank you for your grace, for your love and for your mercies that are new every morning, that we get to come before you, Lord God, to bring to you our burdens, our worries, our concerns, our sins, Lord God, and come in humility before you, Lord Jesus, understanding that you wash us clean and afresh, that you take such good care of us, Lord God, and you lift us up, and ask that you would do so this morning. If there's any burden in our hearts and our minds, I pray that you would draw us closer unto yourself. Wash us afresh, Lord, and keep our minds and our eyes fixed on you. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, we pray, and we are in need of that recalibration that you offer us, Lord God, to adjust our course, to keep our eyes fixed on you and to run the race, to fight the good fight. We need your encouragement, Lord. We need your exhortation. We need your word. In a world full of distractions, in a world that is contending for our attention, it's easy to lose sight of what's important in this life and what you've called us to do as your disciples, as your hands and feet in this world, Lord God. Give us grace upon grace to understand, to receive, to humble ourselves before your word, Lord God. May you speak boldly and clearly to us. And may our hearts not be hardened by whatever it is, our struggles, our worries, or whatever the things of this world has a tendency to harden our heart, Lord God. May you soften us this morning and help us to be receptive to your truth. Bear much fruit in us, Lord God, as we continue to make you the center of everything that we do, Lord. When we are the center, we just mess things up. But to make sure you're sitting on the throne of our hearts, that's our goal this morning. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message this morning is The Command to Love in a Digital Age. This text is well known for the greatest commandment, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, as well as the second, which is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But before we get into that, let's talk about technology. What is it? What does it do? Why is it important for us as believers? So technology is often defined as the practical application of knowledge to solve problems. So it's not directly tied to the digital age, because when we think of technology, we think of screens, we think of flashing lights, phones and video games and televisions, computers and all the rest. But technology, our word technology, comes from the Greek word tekton, which means craftsman, and it's Latinized to the form of technologia, which is basically the systematic discourse on art, craft, and technique. So it's older than our digital age, one might say. In fact, the word tekton, that Greek word, is in your Bibles. For example, it's used to refer to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as he was a carpenter. That word carpenter is actually tekton. It's a craftsman, it's an artisan. And so technology exists in New Testament times as well as it does in the Old. So we're in Matthew, but we're gonna kind of have to jump around and look at the broad scope of scriptures and the forms that we see technology and where it shows up. So an example would be in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So God creates the world. He creates the animals of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the animals of the land. And lastly, on day 6 of creation, he creates mankind. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man," that is Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so to work it literally means to till, which means even prior to the fall of man, tools were being implemented, and objects were being implemented to shape creation and to do work and to do these things. And so you can consider that a form of technology. More than just having children, God's command to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it. So this authority is given to man in regards to God's creation, a responsibility to take creation, to make things, to do things with it, to form it, to shape it, to work it. One might suggest that one of the earliest human developments of technology was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve used fig leaves to make clothing, right? So they eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they realize that they're naked. And so to remedy this problem, they take leaves, they sew them together, and they make clothing. And it's often been said that technology usually is an attempt to revert the effects of the fall. For example, medicinal technologies to help us live longer, to be healthier. Agriculture, architecture, the progression of science. Author David Mendel, he's this expert in regards to the relationship between humans and machines. He's an author, and he says this, that technology is the constellation of tools, machinery, systems, and techniques that manipulate the natural world for human ends, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Remember that God says to subdue the earth. There's a degree of authority and responsibility that he places on mankind in what they do with his creation. And so as you look at the course of human history, you see technology develop alongside of humanity, even in the Bible. You see them come up with new ways of doing things, inventing instruments, inventing ways of architecture, for example, the Tower of Babel, or even Noah's Ark, and perhaps even David using iron to develop weapons and things of that nature. But now we live in the 21st century, and our technology doesn't look anything like it did in the Bible. And it's been said that Abraham Lincoln would have had more in common with Abraham of the Old Testament than with you and me, despite that time gap being relatively short, because stuff has just happened like that. You have once the Industrial Revolution took place, I mean, it's just been a wild ride since then. And so we've undergone a rapid shift on our culture, and it's changing faster than we can really make sense of it. And as we attempt to adapt to these things, we need to take the time to evaluate our lives and what role technology plays in the things that we do. So basically, we need a theology of technology. Because here are the statistics. The average American adult spends 7 hours a day, of their day, looking at a screen. So assuming that you get 8 hours of sleep per day, you know, if you're so blessed to do that, that maybe some of us don't, that means that roughly 43% of your waking day is spent looking at a screen, if you fall into that category, which I think I might very well be because I work at a computer for a living as my normal job. And then when I study for Sundays or whatever it is that's going on, it's so funny because I actually have like a library of books and whatever, but when I'm studying, typically I use my software, I use my computer, my tablet, my Logos Bible software and all the rest. And even though these books are collecting dust because it's just more convenient and I've adapted to that type of lifestyle, but 7 hours a day, 43% of anyone's waking day, or the average American rather. And that's not just computers, that's not just TVs, but rather the average American also spends 2.5 hours on social media specifically. And that number increased with the pandemic of 2020. Kids spend even more time looking at a screen than the average adult. And so the question isn't whether or not this is bad, because some of you guys might be dreading that I'm here to point the finger at you. Stop binging Netflix, whatever thing. You know, if that's, maybe we'll talk about that later. But that's my goal here is not necessarily to say, wow, you know, technology bad, because everyone who has, you know, lived any amount of time has seen things pop up, and there's always this resistance, right? Like, oh, you know, we don't like that, we don't do that because it's new, it's different, we're unaccustomed to it. But then it becomes the norm, and then suddenly the next generation is brought up in this new era, and the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. And rather than being fuddy-duddies every time something new happens, we need to evaluate what kind of effect these things are having on us. I read a book called From the Garden to the City by John Dyer. It's an excellent theology of technology, you might say. And in it, he writes this: when technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains greatest opportunity to enslave us. So as we examine the rapid shift in our culture, what role does it play in our lives? And what is, as being human, what does it mean to be human? And what's our goal in life? I mean, as Christians, we know that ultimately we're created to glorify God, to worship Him, and to have a relationship with Him. But the things in our lives and the things that we surround ourselves with and the stuff that we look at on a daily basis, sometimes for hours on end, does it pull us away from that goal or does it propel us closer to it? And we have the responsibility to evaluate and to decide and discern these things because we are being discipled. We're either being discipled by Christ or by the things of this world. That is to say, we're learning, we're being shaped, we're being transformed. Perhaps some of you guys are old. Some of you guys are older and think that your learning days are done, but that's not true. We're continuously learning and adapting to our environments. That's just how we do. That's what we do. That's how we live. But to be mindful of the way that we're being shaped, the things that we're doing. So in our text, in Matthew 22, Pharisees come up to Jesus. So Jesus had already had these discussions with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees. And so it says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So it's hard to really get a feel for the bitter rivalry that existed between these two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because it really looks like they kind of come alongside each other to antagonize and to come against Jesus. But really, there was a bitter rivalry between them, but they were unified in their goal to oppose Jesus Christ. And one of the things that these ancient rabbis would do is they would have these arguments. They would argue about, oh, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, you know, did Adam have a belly button? Did, oh, blah. They would work themselves up over these types of theological debates. So one of the things that they taught was they believed that many of the commandments were not, they weren't created equal. So some commandments were greater, and then you had lesser ones. And so as a Jewish person living in the days of Christ, you would be more inclined to obey the greatest commandments, and the lesser ones, you can kind of ignore them as long as you're keeping the greater ones. Some suggested even foregoing and just forgetting about the lesser ones in favor of those really serious ones. And so this question that is directed to Jesus is less about a desire for truth, but rather a desire to oppose the truth, to dig in their heels and to reject and silence Jesus. They had this predisposition to believe that anything that he said would have been wrong, and so they tried to entrap him and get him to mess up in his own theology and to use it as a means by which they can accuse him. So they're already going into it with bad faith. And so our intent and what we do, it has a lot, it affects the outcome of the product, so to speak, what we go into something intending to do. In regards to technology, we might be inclined to say that, oh, well, tech, it has no morals. There's my iPad, it doesn't really decide the difference between right and wrong. The good and bad comes from those who decide to use the iPad, the device, the machine, or whatever it is. However, the discussion should not end there. What the technology is designed to do is significant. What it's designed to do is significant. So when I was in middle school, MySpace was a thing. And that was among the earliest forms of social media, which is now commonplace. It was this underground thing at the time, and then it grew to popularity and was followed up by Facebook and Instagram. And the way that these apps and websites are designed, they're designed to absorb your attention. They are designed specifically to show you advertisements, and you are the product of these devices and of these particular companies. They sell information, and you know all of that, right? So the fact that technology itself is amoral or doesn't really know the difference between right and wrong, it's irrelevant because ultimately someone designed that device, website, company, whatever, and have an intent. They have an agenda. They have a desire that's being fulfilled in and through these particular objects. And the technology we make and use reveals the values of the culture and also of the individual. John Dyer says this, "The allure of technology then is a promise that the right tools will bring about a better world. We continually tell ourselves that with technology, we can take this broken world and mold it into the better one that we all desire. Technology, then, is the means by which we transform the world as it is into the world that we desire. What we often fail to notice is that it is not only the world that gets transformed by technology, we too are transformed." So tech doesn't just add to our life, which might be, we might think that it does. Like, oh, if I just download this app or watch this show, it'll be more, either more convenient for me as a human being or entertain me for however such amount of time, not realizing that we are shaping ourselves and adapting ourselves to this particular whatever it is. So for example, Twitter, and you have a character limit of however many words. It used to be shorter, then they got longer, and now Elon Musk has it, and I don't know what he's doing with it. I don't even have Twitter, so I don't care. Instagram, right? Photos, Snapchat, these 5-10 second little snippets of life and whatever it is. And we shift and form ourselves to fit in that mold and present ourselves however our social media wants us to present ourselves. So we take our photos, we take the best and the highlights of life, we leave behind all the bad parts of our lives, and we get people to think that, you know, oh, look at his life, he's doing great, he's doing fantastic, but really there's more behind the surface. So technology doesn't just add to our life, but it changes the way that we live, whether we realize it or not. Now, we don't want to just blindly argue against the use of any technology in our life. That's not the issue here. So for example, prior to the days of air conditioning, people would sit on their porch. They would sit on their porch, they would sit with their family, and they would spend time together in that way. And prior to those days, people would have a better sense of community because they would know their neighbors, because you'd be sitting on your porch, and across the street, your neighbor is sitting on their porch, and there'd be this discussion and this sense of community that's developing among the people. Now, when air conditionings were introduced to homes, people would be inside to cool off, and they wouldn't spend so much time on the porch. I forget to mention that, but people would spend time on the porch as a means to cool off during the summer and whatnot. So fostering a sense of community, and that was removed from people when ACs were introduced into the modern home. But do any of us really want to go back to the days before air conditioning? Not really. But there is this, at least not in Sacramento, maybe somewhere else. But do you see the fact that with technology, there's a benefit that comes and a cost? There's something lost when technology is introduced to any situation, and we have to evaluate whether or not that cost is something that we ought to pay. So when the Industrial Revolution happened, one of the things that I learned in the past week is that the prohibition was a response to the rampant alcoholism that people were involved in because of the mental distress of being involved in the Industrial Revolution. You're no longer spending as much time with your families. You're in the factory for hours on end, and you're away from home, and people would drink themselves silly to kind of cope with the mental distress that came along with this new way of living. As to with us, we see mental health issues rising, and it's become more of a topic, and not just because it's something that we're focusing on more, but also because people are struggling more and more and more these days. And as we've discussed a few weeks ago, technology isn't necessarily providing itself as an adequate solution. As was said earlier, in general, technology is the way in which mankind tries to solve the problems that came with the fall. Prior to the fall, there was no death. Prior to the fall, there was no illness. Prior to the fall, there was no starvation. And now technology is kind of trying to remedy those situations. And so we've got medical technology. We've got means of agriculture. It is interesting, part of the curse that God speaks in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. It talks about the woman having difficulty in labor, and talks about the man having difficulty with agriculture and getting the ground to yield its food. And those are things that have changed significantly in the past few hundred years. I mean, you think of infant mortality, it's a fraction of what it used to be prior to the Industrial Revolution. So this is a good thing. This is a blessing. God does use technology, and it can be a blessing, but we need to be mindful of the things that it also costs us. So in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus responds to this Pharisee. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So our first point is this. We've only got two this morning. Does our love for God influence every area of our life? including technology. So one effect that technology has had on us is that it creates this fragmented individual. You've got this face that you show on Facebook, no pun intended. You've got this face that's perhaps you show on a different website. You got this face that's shown among those in church, and this individual that appears in among family and Thanksgiving. Maybe your Thanksgiving wasn't so great. Maybe it was awesome. But the person that you are oftentimes is fragmented by the ways in which we're pulled in so many different directions. And so I love here how the command to love God is tied to all that we are. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Here Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so the challenge here is to not compartmentalize our relationship with God in thinking that, well, God doesn't necessarily have anything to do with how much time I spend on my phone or in front of the TV or in front of the computer screen, but rather to invite the Lord into every aspect, every area of our lives, because it does matter to Him. And because if we don't do that, we become fragmented. We turn into little pieces that are shaped differently depending on the circumstance, rather than this unified whole that's in favor of following Christ with all that we are from head to toe, including our mind, our soul, our strength, our heart. The good and the bad of technology comes in a lot of different forms, and I want to go through a few biblical examples of the difference between the good and the bad. So I think a good example would be Noah's Ark. So God's redeeming technology for His purposes in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. He gives Noah the blueprints for building this ark. Very specific method on how to build this vessel using gopher wood and pitch, and the dimensions are just to his exact specifications. And what kind of blows my mind with this particular passage is that God could have protected Noah in a number of different ways. I mean, He could have just put him in, like, I don't know, an underground bunker. He could have lifted him up above the waters or put him in a bubble like in SpongeBob. I don't know. He could have done a number of things. But what's so exciting is that God chose to use Noah's skill and the raw materials of the world to create the means by which he would be saved from this judgment. So at its best, that's what technology ought to be in our lives. It's this means by which we pursue the call that God has placed on our lives. So my wife is over in the kids' ministry building, you know, teaching the kids, so pray for her. And what's awesome is that even though she's not here with us this morning, she can listen to the message after the fact. As many of the people those in the kids' ministry serving, they listen to the message during the week, when they have the opportunity, because that's just the power of a camera and recording equipment and a microphone and all these things. So all these things to the glory of the Lord. Same thing with the internet, the fact that people are watching right now and this is being broadcasted to people that couldn't make it this morning. That's a powerful reality. And so at its best, technology is the way that we pursue the call that God has placed on our lives. And there's so many other ways to do this besides just your church live streaming or whatever else. I mean, that's one thing. But to reach out to people, to keep a community of believers connected, to work and to provide for your family, to create things, to create music, to create art, and to glorify God by the things that we make. That is technology at its best, and it's most God-glorifying. And if we think that technology is all bad, then we're being quite stubborn about it. But there are examples in which it is being misused. And so I think one example is in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is after the flood, and earth is being repopulated by Noah and his family. And so at this point, there's quite a good number of people living on the earth. And the flood is long past. And it says in verse 1, of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So if you're into Genesis, I am, and you can even go back into our archives and listen to a whole bunch of sermons we did on Genesis. So we've talked about this a number of times. But what's interesting here is chapter 10, this whole genealogical record of names and places and peoples. But here, we don't know very much about the people in Genesis chapter 11. We don't know who they are exactly, but we do know that they're living in the land of Shinar, which is present-day Iraq or ancient biblical Babylon. And so it's this impersonal account of these individuals they're attempting to unify under the banner of pride and of ambition. So these ancient ziggurats, they're in the Middle East, even to this day, they were built in an attempt to sort of create a stepping stool to invite gods or deities to come down and meet with mankind. But their goal is not to be closer to the Lord, but rather to make a name for themselves. And so they're using this new form of technology to do so. They're burning bricks now, and it's this new form of architecture. And it's contrary to the command of God to fill the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. But they want to consolidate, unify. And when God says, let us come down and confuse their language, otherwise there won't be anything that they cannot do. That word for do in Genesis chapter 11, the Hebrew word, isn't do as in power. Like they can do anything that they want. I mean, they're just, it's funny because it says in Genesis 11 that God had to come down to kind of interact with it, to kind of show how much lower it was than he was. But all to say, when he says do, he's not necessarily referring to the power that the people of the Tower of Babel had, but rather that word for do means create. There won't be anything that they won't make, which obviously was going to be their undoing if they continued to form technology in a way to rebel against the Lord. And so he confuses their language and people spread out all over the earth. And so all that to say is that the tech that we introduce in our lives, there's always going to be that danger that it turns into an idol. And we talk about this a number of times. Idolatry isn't necessarily just a statue that people worship, but rather it's anything that competes for the throne of our hearts. It's anything that competes for the drive of who we are. And so the temptation of technology is when we might attempt to use it to fulfill our needs in a way that only God can. The Tower of Babel is an example of a new technological advancement being used for the political benefit of mankind, but at the expense of his spiritual well-being. When we use our idols, our technology, as a way to meet our needs apart from God, it becomes a substitute, and a pale substitute. That's why when all of man's medical advancements, scientific advancements, our spiritual health does not seem to be improved at all by all the advancements of mankind. And with that comes this decline in both the mental well-being and the spiritual well-being of people as a whole. And so rather than being compartmentalized, the Lord Jesus encourages us to love God with all that we are, with our heart, all our soul, with all our mind, rather than saying these 3 hours in front of the TV, that's for me, and the 3 hours that I spend on a Sunday morning or whatever else doing that I think is for the Lord, that's for the Lord, giving him our leftovers when the bulk of our sacrifice is before these images, these flashing images of things, right, of other things. And so to continue on in our text, it says in verses 39 through 40, And a second is like it. This is the next of the greatest commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. So I love this particular encouragement because the debate was, okay, which of these is the greatest? What should we focus on? What should we ignore? And Jesus says, well, you can actually do all of it. If you just focus on these two, everything follows suit. If you love the Lord, you're not going to break any of these other commandments. And if you love other people, you're not going to break these other commandments that are related to your relationship with other people. And so Jesus here is actually quoting Deuteronomy 6 for the first commandment, and Leviticus 19 for the second. And he neatly ties these seemingly very different commandments into one, which we often call the greatest commandment or the command of love. And in doing so, we fulfill all the other commandments of the Mosaic Law. So our next point of discussion and a question to kind of just reflect on and evaluate our own lives is this: does technology grow us in our love for others, or does it create apathy? Does it create apathy? In 2 John, it's this letter written by the Apostle John to believers. And in verse 12, it's just one chapter, it says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. So John is taking advantage of the technology of his day, that is to say, pen and ink and writing on parchment and having that delivered to people. But he understood that it was not sufficient for joy. And a lot of times we're, as Christians living in the digital age, we're lacking in that area, right? The joy of our salvation, because we filled our lives with noise and try to find joy in entertainment and in things that do not satisfy. It's the basic problem of mankind, and this isn't even new. I like what philosopher Blaise Pascal says. He's a 17th century philosopher, so lived a long time ago, relatively long time ago. And he says, the only thing that consoles us for our miseries is diversion. Distraction is another word some people have translated it as. And yet it is the greatest of our miseries, for it is that above all which prevents us thinking about ourselves and leads us imperceptibly to destruction. But for that we should be bored, and boredom would drive us to seek some more solid means of escape. But diversion passes our time and brings us imperceptibly to our death. And so, as the saying goes, we are often, as a culture, amusing ourselves to death to kind of distract ourselves from the greater issues that come up in our lives. And that is, I think, in a lot of ways, our need to fulfill this commandment to love one another. When you deal with technology, again, at its core, technology is a tool. And a tool creates, by nature, a connection between two points. So, for example, a shovel. Right? So if you want to dig a hole, you could use your hands. Not that efficient. It's not going to be that easy. So you'd probably be more inclined to use a shovel. Right? So the shovel itself connects you and your work with the earth, with the dirt, and it creates the hole. And you know how shovels work. I don't need to explain it to you. But it also creates a separation. So the connection there is between you and the dirt, but also creates a separation in the fact that you don't have to touch the dirt. So the same thing with most means of technology and communication. So automobiles have conquered distances, but have spread us out farther than we ever have been before. So I live, 400 some odd miles away from my family. That's very uncommon prior to the invention of the automobile. And prior to the invention of the automobile, most people lived in the same community their entire lives. They grew up there, they were born there, grew up there, they would die there. That was the norm. Now, many of us probably don't live in the same place that we were born. So technology both connects us to things while also creating this separation, this wall or this wall of pretense between the users, for example, in social media. That's just a commonality. One more quote for you guys. It says, we must begin by continually returning to the scriptures to find our Christian values and identity. From that perspective, we can evaluate the strengths and weaknesses of technology and determine what values will emerge from the tendencies of use built into its design. And to give these things to the Lord, recognizing that with technology, there is a benefit, but if we only focus on that benefit, we will ignore the cost, the time, the sleepless nights, that comes with screen time, the effect that it has on our relationships. We give these up to God, understanding that He can redeem these things for His purpose. So, for example, we looked at the ark, we looked at the tower. Let's think about the cross. It's this instrument of death, a tool that's intended to inflict as much pain as possible. That was the tool by which God chose to redeem all mankind. So it was invented by the Romans as an adaptation of a Persian execution method. But what's so interesting to me is, and I'm sure to you as well, is that it was described so clearly in scriptures long before it was ever really invented. You know, when David the psalmist talks about the Messiah, his hands and his feet being pierced, or the Mosaic law, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And even Isaiah writes of the cat of nine tails that would tear Jesus' flesh when he says, by his stripes we are healed. Looking forward ultimately to the redemptive power of God working to reconcile us to himself, and what man intended for evil, God intended for good and for the saving of many. And so do we allow God to redeem the devices in our lives for his purpose? Do we allow social media, for example, to kind of corrupt us from the inside out and create this apathy and this division? I mean, what do you do when you go on there? Is it a means by which you connect with people, which is theoretically its intent, but what do most people spend time on social media doing? Distracting themselves, boasting about themselves, or arguing with other people and getting involved in these forms of tribalism? I mean, that's the reality of it. Do we consume tech, or is tech a vehicle by which we love others more efficiently and by extension grow as disciples? One of the things that we said earlier in this message is that we are being discipled, we are being shaped, we are learning and growing as people, whether we think we are or we're not. And the reason why I bring this up again is not necessarily to make people feel bad about their Netflix binging or their Facebook account or their Instagram, whatever feed, I don't care. But what is of importance to us as believers is that we grow and we pick up our cross daily and we be all that God has called us to be when we understand the world is calling us to be something completely different. The world is obsessed with the image of self, and it's that same temptation that existed earlier in the book of Genesis and all the way in the beginning of the garden when Satan says, you can be as God if you eat this fruit. So this desire that's innate in man for autonomy and controlling one's own life and only to run it into the ground. And what I don't want, what we don't want, is for us to be like the frog in the boiling pot where you kind of just stay there and realize that things are getting hotter and hotter and hotter, but you're just in the pot, completely ignoring that your culture is changing every single day and you are a part of it. And is it changing you more than you are changing it? Are you using technology, or is technology using you for its own means and its own gains? Because behind the screen, behind the app, behind the product, is a company, is a person that wants money. That is the reality of it. And, you know, you guys know this, but sometimes we ignore this fact and just sell not just everything that we own, but everything that we are, our time, our children, and we just sacrifice these things to these modern day idols. And that shouldn't be the fact, or that shouldn't be the reality, especially for us as Christians. And the temptation is, well, everyone does it. Everyone's doing it. Everyone looks at these things. Everyone's watching this sort of thing. Everyone is integrated into this lifestyle. And it's easy to feel that way because many of us were born into it. And we're watching these things kind of form and develop in our own lifetime. But all that to say is just because the world is doing it doesn't mean that we are called to do the same things as the world. And you see, when in the book of Exodus, God calls out the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they struggled. They struggled. They start making golden calves and worshiping because that was their culture. To us, it seems dumb. To us, it seems dumb that they would be freed out of Egypt and the Red Sea parted and all these plagues and stuff, and they were liberated and only to go back to the idols. But at the same time, we have trouble giving up our golden calves. We have trouble giving up the things because they're such an integrated part of our life, as was for them, to worship of idols and, you know, all these things. But to deal harshly with that sin, with those idols. Again, I'm not calling the technology itself an idol, but it definitely can be. In the same way that a golden calf isn't necessarily an idol, but then they start worshiping it, partying, and doing all these crazy stuff, it definitely became an idol, when in and of itself, it's just an object. But let's not stop there. It's just a device. It's just the internet. It's just a website. It's just an hour, 2 hours, 7 hours of my time. It doesn't mean anything. It does. It does mean something. That's why Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just the part that you feel like you can spare him as a sort of a pity thing, right? But all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The inclusion of mind, again, is interesting. We don't have time to get into that. But the parts of us that we think are relegated to the ways of this world, no, let's evaluate every aspect of our lives. And does it pull us closer to Jesus, or is it pushing us farther and creating this divide when I spend more time worshiping the things of this world rather than worshiping the one true God who saved me and redeemed me? And again, we don't necessarily have to be Amish. We don't have to be cavemen or I don't know what you have in mind when you think of, I mean, when my AC is out, I feel like a caveman. I feel like I'm just living in ye olden times. It's not that bad. And sometimes maybe you should be a caveman. I don't know, for the Lord, if that's what the Lord's calling you to do. But the fact that God can redeem these things. One of the things that I heard recently was, you know, do you spend your time with tech as a means to, do you consume more than you create? Which is a great question. I mean, maybe you're not, you know, maybe you feel like you're not a creative person, but I think that's not true. I think the Lord has called us all to create. It may not necessarily be art, but we create culture. We create relationships. We create and form and shape. I mean, that's what create ultimately is at its core. We are forming things. We are shaping things. What are you forming? What are you creating? Or are you just consuming and consuming and consuming and consuming? Are you developing strong relationships? Are you developing discipleship? Are you being discipled, and are you discipling someone else? Are you developing and cultivating good study habits, a time with the Word? All these things that we can really benefit from technology. One of the things that I heard recently was the way that we use social media. I mean, it could be such a force for good. We can use it to connect with people. Instead, we kind of scroll and look at people that we haven't talked to in years and just kind of feel jealous that they went to Hawaii or whatever thing that we see they posted on Instagram, and we kind of just keep scrolling. But no, hold on a second, let's use that time. Okay, they're posting stuff. I know a little bit more about them. Let me reach out to them, and we can connect, and we can reestablish and redevelop that relationship that perhaps has gone dormant for a few years, and perhaps that's an opportunity to witness or to encourage another believer. Right? We can use these means to really grow and bless one another, to love the Lord and to love others is what we're called to do. And instead, sometimes we just use it as a means by which we just love on ourselves. And we're loving ourselves to death by just being consuming and consuming and consuming. When I think we ought to be not just consuming, but growing and giving and loving and blessing others more than we seek to be blessed and fed and sometimes, oftentimes, by this monstrosity we call the digital age, which has turned us, it oftentimes, into kind of a fat and lazy sheep. And I say that as someone who is a fat and lazy sheep, oftentimes. I'm not pointing the finger, but rather God has called us to pick up our cross, to follow him, and to love God, not with just part of ourselves, but all that we are. And what's exciting is that technology can be a part of that, rather than just a hindrance. Oftentimes it is a hindrance, but it doesn't have to be completely, you don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We don't have to turn off, like, remove the ACs from our houses to sit on our porch or whatever thing. But rather, we get to do these things to the glory of God, render every part of our lives, the small, the big, the devices, and everything in between, unto his glory, knowing that he is able to do great and mighty things with it, as he did with Noah, as he did with the apostles, as he does even to this day.